1 Peter 3:18, the message entitled, Christ Suffered for Our Sins. Peter has stated that it is better if we suffer according to the will of God for well-doing to bring sinners than for us to suffer for our own evil. Simple. Peter's trying to strengthen and comfort the suffering saints. And what better way is it to show than to show that the Father had a reason and purpose for allowing his own son to suffer? The goals and purposes of God are always brought about with divine benefit and blessing through those who yield to him as obedient vessels. Suffering always precedes glory. Abasement before exaltation. Emptying before filling. Breaking before shaping. Your Bible teaches that. Now, this next section deals basically with three aspects of Christ's ministry in verse 18 to 22, characterized by the death of Christ on the cross, verse 18, which we'll take this morning. The second was the descent of Christ into hell, verse 19 and 21. We'll take that next Sunday. And then the third one is the ascension of Christ into heaven, verse 22. So we want to look at the first of these three here, the death of Christ on the cross, described in three ways. Let me read our text here. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. And so the three things that are described of the death of Christ is as follows. First, the sacrifice was final, the first part of 18. Secondly, the sacrifice was substitutional, the middle part. And thirdly, the sacrifice was reconcilable, the last part. This is an incredible verse. We begin with the sacrifice was final. Listen to the words, for Christ also suffered once for sins. The Apostle Peter declared that the will of God was to have his son suffer, listen, for doing good. Jesus was God in human form, as you know. The title Christ is Christos, it means anointed. The title of Messiah, the title indicates divinity, deity. The title appears 21 times in the epistle here of Peter. This is the 13th time. The name Jesus, as you know, means Yahweh is salvation. This indicates his earthly humanity. So he was God and man. 11 times the name Jesus is joined with Christ in this epistle. Only 5 chapters, think about it. Jesus was the God-man, the incarnation. Now, first, Jesus was sinless, okay? Jesus was not conceived by human means. Jesus did not share a fallen nature like you and I have. We inherited our nature from our sinful parents, fallen. Listen to the scripture. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, meaning Joseph, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:20. He's talking to the Jews in fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. So he is sinless, without sin nature. But secondly, he's without deeds of sin also. The sin nature is like the tree, it's apple tree. The fruit of that apple tree is apples, not cherries. Okay? The reason it produces apples is because it's an apple tree. The reason I sin is because I have a sinful nature. All right? Jesus was without sin nature like you and I have. Therefore, he could not sin the same way you and I do. Jesus committed no sin in public or in private. One day, Jesus said in John 8:46, which of you convicts me of sin? No hands went up. Nobody said anything. Now notice, the Apostle Peter declared that Jesus, who suffered like some of them, might be suffering, but for an entire different reason. So here's the compatibility. These people are suffering, these believers. Jesus suffered to accomplish salvation. 1 Peter 2:24 told us that. There's a distinction. As the absolute plan of God, as the absolute will of God. The believer suffers to preach and impart salvation, being blessed. We're told that in chapter 3 here, Peter, verse 14. As and when it is the purpose of God, as and when it is the will of God. God will open the door for you to minister to somebody, someone not to be ministered to. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. Notice the believer is able also to suffer in salvation because Christ is the source of the ability and strength of salvation. Look at the word for. It could be translated because. The context is not teaching that Jesus is the example of suffering in this context, but rather the source to enable us to suffer. He already told us in chapter 2, verse 21, that he's the example of suffering, and he's left us his footsteps to follow as an example. You and I are to be an example to each other, but your example or my example to each other does not enable us to be an example, okay? Is that clear? Jesus enables us to be the example. Now, the sufferings of Christ was a one-time event to atone for sins, plural, underline that. The word suffering means to be affected or have an effect or been affected in a bad sense here in the context. Jesus suffered physically, mentally, and spiritually. He was 100% man. Okay? The tense is the indicative aorist active in the past at the cross. There's a context here of dying for our sins. The word is used for the believer's suffering in Peter, chapter 2, verse 19, verse 20, 3, 14, and 17. And then for Christ in chapter 2, 21, 23, and 4, 1. Now the goal was accomplished through suffering by one sacrifice for the sins, don't miss this, the world. What we are talking about in the sufferings and death of Christ is the atonement for sins vicariously. That word will be used in theological circles, vicariously. That means he died in my place. He really took death upon himself. He really tasted death, as we'll see, once and for all. The provision for a person to be one with God. This is not just nice little theory. This is literally what took place, as we'll see. The word once is used for God's long suffering in the days of Noah in chapter 3 of Peter here, verse 20. The Levitical priest, as you know, would offer up animal sacrifice in obedience to the revelation and the will of God in faith to have access to God, but they had to be repeated over and over again because the sacrifices were dealing with sinful man and they weren't permanent in themselves. The word atonement in the Old Testament is the word kofar. It means literally to cover. It didn't forgive the sin completely, but covered it by the blood of the animal, which was a type of the ultimate payment to come, Jesus Christ on the cross. Leviticus 17:11 says, I have given you the blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given to you for an atonement upon for your sins. All right? Now, I've told you many times, I used to work for Prana Market in the 60s. Early 70s, and we had customers that we knew very well, so they would just write a note for whatever they could shop for, and then they would bill up a tab, and at the end of Friday, Saturday, they come in and they pay it. Now, every night I did my books, I counted those IOUs as cash, so my books would balance. When they came in Friday or Saturday, they would give me the amount, $100, $80, $2, whatever it was, and I would give them back their IOUs. I would put that money in the drawer, and they would tear up their IOU, and my books would balance again. Now, not for 1 minute when I was doing my books and I counted those IOUs as cash, did I really, really believe that that was money. They were pointing to the money that was going to come. That's what's happening from the Old Testament to the New. All the sacrifices were prophetic of Jesus. He would fulfill them vicariously as an atonement for all sins. All is all. Not the chosen frozen. If you're a Calvinist, you have a problem with the Scriptures. Or let me say, the Scriptures have a problem with you. Okay? Because he died for the whole world. Because the whole world's full of sinners. Okay? And I presume you qualify. Now, it would be like if a person was paying only the interest on his house payment or his car or his Visa, and that's all he was paying. Well, that balance is never going to be reduced. And then all of a sudden, someone comes in, walks in the bank, and he makes the full, complete payment. No other payment needs to be made. This is what happened in the death of Jesus Christ at the cross. Okay? He paid it all. There was always only one sin bearer promise, the seed of the woman back in Genesis 3:15. The woman has no seed, she has the egg. The man produced the seed. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, a virgin shall bear a son, to call his name Emmanuel." Matthew picks up in fulfillment of. Isaiah prophesied about the sufferings for sinners. Listen carefully. Isaiah 53:11. "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant, Christ, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now, you'll find the word many, and people say, well, if he died for the whole world, by many, because not everybody will repent. Not everybody wants to go to heaven. Not everybody's wife is going to be in heaven. Not everybody's husband is going to be in heaven. Not everybody's children are going to be in heaven. Though there will be entire families in heaven because they made an individual decision. Is that clear? We do not get saved by family packages. All right? John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." John 1:29. That's the cousin of Jesus. He's the fulfillment. Peter has told us the token was the precious sinless blood of Jesus. Listen carefully. We've read it already. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." 1 Peter 1:18-19. That's it. John the Beloved indicated Jesus satisfied the demands of God for the sins of the whole world. This is a very important scripture. 1 John 2:2. "And he himself is the propitiation of our sins." John is talking, our as Christians who are saved. "And not only our sins," the believers, "but also for the whole world." Now, if you believe in the doctrine of Calvinism that God predestined a few to be saved and then condemned the rest to predestined in hell, then the scriptures has a problem with you, because he died for the whole world. We're not talking about the earth. We're talking about the humanity of the world. Okay? When people try to sacrifice and work to earn salvation, they are insulting God, not accepting the only way, and therefore they are under the wrath of God. Jesus said in John 3:36, "He who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son has not life, and the wrath of God abides in him." If you're here tonight or you're looking over the internet, you need to know that God's wrath is upon you. You need to know that you're a sinner and your sin separates you from God. But he died for your sin that you might acknowledge your sinfulness and your waywardness, and that you might call upon him to save you, to forgive you of your sins. That's the good news of the gospel. There is no respect of persons with God. He doesn't care who you are, how much money you make. He'll save you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, you come out of the Catholic Church. I was raised in Mexico City. I was born in Mexico City. I was a Catholic till I was 23. I know Catholicism. I've been through the United States. I've been over in the Philippines. The Catholic Church here is a pussycat. It's been defanged and declawed. You must go to Mexico, Philippines, South America to see it active, okay? And every time the priest offers up the sacrifice of Christ, Christ dies every time. That host, his body becomes literal, they say, and his blood, blasphemous. That means he would have to die more than once. He would be dying every time that Mass is given, high Mass. Blasphemous. Unscriptural. Now, we're told the perfection of the priest and the people was impossible under the first covenant, the Old Testament. Hebrews is an interpretation in the commentary on the Levitical law completely. And so in Hebrews 7:11, it was impossible to do it through the law. The law made nothing perfect, Hebrews 7:19, nothing. The law only proves you guilty, okay? I've told you many times, no policeman's ever pulled you over and give you a citation for good driving, okay? You're a lawbreaker. I know you didn't go 65 down the freeway this morning, okay? If you did, you're the rare exception, but it would be one time, maybe not two times. The priests and sacrifices served as an example of shadow of heavenly things in Hebrews 8:4 tells us. So everything was progressive in pieces to the full fulfillment of Jesus Christ. In those sacrifices, there was a remembrance again of sin every year, Hebrews 10:3 says. So the Day of Atonement, every year it reminded them of their sins. Every time a sacrifice was made, it reminded them of their sins over and over again. Jesus' better covenant, surer covenant, a newer covenant, an everlasting covenant, says the book of Hebrews, chapter 8 and 9. Jesus is better and greater than the prophets, angels, Moses, Joshua, the high priest, sacrifice, because they all spoke of him. Hebrews chapter 1 to 9 gives you all of that. There's no further need for sacrifice in Levitical law, nor is there anything that can substitute the sacrifice of Christ. Listen how he opens up the book of Hebrews. God, who at different times and diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers, has in these last days spoken us to his dear Son, by whom he created the whole things and exalted him. It stops with him. Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father by me. In that one statement, Jesus destroyed every ism, every religion, every philosophy, every opinion. It's his way or hell. It's a choice. Doesn't mean he doesn't care for you. If you reject him, that means you don't care for him. The invitation means he cares for you. He loves you. So the sacrifice was final. Jesus was sinless. Notice secondly, the sacrifice was substitutional. And they kind of overlap, but there's very difference here in specifics. The just for the unjust. The Apostle Peter pointed out, notice, that Jesus suffered on behalf of others, not himself. He was sinless. The two words identify the two distinct characters. The just means the righteous, right, standing, or faultless. The unjust, the opposite, the unrighteous, in wrong standing, or sinful. The Levitical sacrifice system, as you know, also presented the two individuals like that. The one was the substitute for the other. The sinner was the person in a wrong standing with God due to sin. The animal sacrifice was the offering that would pay the penalty of the sinner dying in his place. The priest was the go-between, the mediator, which was also a type of Christ to come after the order of Melchizedek, not the Levitical priesthood. Now notice the animal would have to be presented by the sinner himself as you read the Old Testament. The sinner would have to bear the cost of that sacrifice. He would have to buy the sheep or whatever was being offered. The sinner would have to present the animal to the priest according to the law. The individual would have to present the animal before that priest for approval. It would have to meet the allowance of provisions, sheep, goat, or whatever. It was to be without spot and without blemish. Without spot means inherent spot, deformity. Without blemish, something acquired. Maybe an animal would bite a leg off. Okay? Both were necessary. The Father spoke from heaven at the baptism of Jesus in other places. He said this, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," Matthew 3:17. Absolutely well pleased at all times for everything. Now that animal would then be presented to the Lord, as the animal would be tied on a pole by the priest and the individual. As you tie him, then the sinner would lay his hands on the head of that animal, symbolically transferring my sins to the head of that animal. taking my place. And the sinner would acknowledge his sin, confess his sin, and he would take a knife and cut the animal's throat. The sinner, not the priest. So when that animal, all of a sudden, instantly, gave his last breath, blood went all over the place, and he hit that ground lifeless, that sinner was to look down and say, "That should have been me. He died in my place." The priest would then offer the sacrifice, the blood on the altar, the brass altar. Brass always speaks of judgment. Your sin has been judged. And the animal would be cut up and filleted and laid according to the laws, you know, on the altar. The blood placed on the horns of the altar, on the corners. It was for the priest or the congregation. If it was for them, then they would sprinkle the veil before the altar of incense 7 times of the Holy of Holies, Leviticus 4. So there's the same ritual, little distinction, depending on who you are. The blood was a token for the atonement for sins, Leviticus 17:11 again. The principle is there. The principle goes back to Genesis 3:21. God killed the animal to atone for their sins and to clothe their nakedness. He reminds you of the blood, Leviticus 17:11. Okay? Now, the Apostle Peter pointed out that Jesus suffered on behalf of those who are sinners. The two words, remember, identify two distinct characters here. The just, meaning the righteous or right standing, faultless, and the unjust, the ones who are unrighteous and wrong standing due to sin. The identity of the just cannot be missed then in the law. It speaks of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment in the New Testament. The one who is God, the epitome of holiness, the one who was promised to Adam, the Messiah to come, the one who the law spoke about in shadows and types, the one whom the prophets spoke about, and the ones who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the one who always pleased the Father, and the one who could not be accused of any sin at all, the one who was crucified for the sins of the world. It's clear. So the identity of the unjust is equally clear. You can't miss it. It speaks of every person born into this world, male or female, child, adult, doesn't matter. Black, white, brown, yellow. We got any blue ones? Blue ones too. Rich, poor, medium income, educated, uneducated, ethical, unethical, moral, immoral, amoral, ignorant, agnostic, atheist, kind, good, benevolent, compassionate, evil, cruel, perverse, heartless. I presume you fit in one of those. If not, I'll keep going. The whole world. Sometimes people have the wrong concept. They say, well, you Christians, you just want to look good, moral little people. You're just self-righteous and all that. Listen, no. You can be the most moral person, the purest person in mind and thought and heart, whatever your category is, and you'll end up in hell without repentance. Now, the consequence of being repentant is that now you're moral, now you're decent, now you know how to live. You're not sinless, but you live differently, right? So the goal is not that you be moral. The goal is that you repent of your sins so God can transform your heart and give to you the new divine nature to be able to glorify Him. That's the goal. All these categories can be summed up into one word. You ready? Here we go. Sinners. You're white sinner, you're black sinner, you're brown sinner, you're yellow sinner. You remember common denominators in math? Do they even teach that today? They're hard. But once you got it, bing, the light went on. That was it. The common denominator is that we're sinners. Now, this whole progressive lie from academia, the Trojan horse to America, with critical white race theory, and all this hatred and everything. It's bogus, it's a lie. It's dividing people and country. We are Americans. I was born in Mexico City. I've never tried to sneak back to Mexico. All right? I'm an American. I was born in Mexico. I don't deny I'm still a Mexican citizen because they never give you up. They can't afford it. But this is the greatest nation in the world. We are Americans. We fight for that flag. We fight for the nation. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what you believe. You know, even if a person would die for another person, let's just say that he was going to sentence to death, and the judge would allow him to, you know, he says, well, you know, I love my friend, and, you know, he just, time of passion, he got carried away. Judge, can I die in this place? I don't have a father, I don't have a mother, I have no family. Can I take his place? And let's just say that judge says, yes, you can take his place. All he would do is allow his friend to evade death for a number of years. But it would not absolve him of one sin. Not one sin. Because he's a sinner just like him. Wow. Jesus, being the Lamb of God, removed the sins of the world as all were transferred to him. Again, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. On Jesus' head was laid the curse of the fall, crown of thorns, Matthew 27:29. The Bible says God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Remember that verse. That's a critical verse. Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, not ours alone, but the whole world, 1 John 2:2. I'm repeating some verses because they're very, very critical. Jesus took the place of every sinner on the cross. He bore the wrath of God for me and you. Jesus became sin for me and for you. Jesus suffered for my sins and your sins. Jesus died for all of them, not just some of them. Jesus paid the price for my sins and yours. So, where's the boasting? Is it in that you only committed these type of sins and I committed worse sins? When one sin or just not repenting will send you to hell? The boasting would be stupid, wouldn't it? Let me tell you, listen. Everybody in hell right now, they're not boasting. They're not bragging. They're not saying it's unfair. They all know they're there because they rejected Jesus Christ. Wow. Jesus did all this because he loved sinners. He came to save his people, the Jews, from their sins. Jesus came to die for the ungodly. That includes Jew and Gentile. Jesus came to proclaim his love for all sinners and give them a choice to repent and live eternally with him. Going to heaven, ladies and gentlemen, or hell is a choice. You cannot ever blame God. So if you are a Calvinist, and I hit it hard, because what you're saying if you're a Calvinist is that God chose you for whatever reason while rejecting the majority of the world. That would make him unholy, unkind, and the cruelest God, because it would defy his attributes of holiness, kindness, fairness, justice, and everything else. Because all of us deserve hell. So God only does whatever he does by virtue of covering it through blood and forgiveness by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the only allowance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. The world is the world, not the earth. But the people in the world. And so the sacrifice was substitutional. man is sinful. So anybody who doesn't repent, they're saying, I'm not sinful. God is wrong. God has made a mistake. That's why the presupposition that man is good ends up in horrible things in life. That's where the higher education, that man is good. No, man's good for nothing. Where the wars come from? Where does this chaos that's happened to our nation come from? Why is it that the news lies to us? Politicians lie to us. Mayors lie to us. The educators lie to us. Doctors lie to us about what's going on. Because they're good? Well, because they're good for nothing. Simple. Now notice, thirdly, the sacrifice was reconcilable. The Apostle Peter declared that the goal of the suffering of Christ was to reunite man back to God. Listen to the words, that he might bring us to God. So man was created in the image and likeness of God, as you know, in Genesis 1:26, right? An inferior trinity, body, soul, and spirit. In the beginning, God, Elohim. El is one, El is two, Elohim. A compound unity of three or more. Anytime a Hebrew word ends in I am, it's plurality. Cherub, singular. Cherubim, plural. Seraph, singular. Cherubim, plural. What a great place to put the Trinity. First verse of the Bible. Interesting. Man was created in the image of God, male and female, Genesis 1:27. Two corresponding to each other, two completing each other, two for cohabiting and multiplying the human race. There is no other sex outside of male and female, regardless of what the higher education fools say. Okay? Two men cannot reproduce a child. Two women cannot reproduce a child. Okay? And so you have to make a decision whether the educators are right or God is right. Without a man and a woman, there's no more population. Simple. If you don't believe me, I want you to go home and grab yourself two male jacks and try to hook your computer up. Never happened. You buy a car, you got one of two choices. Ready? Standard transmission or automatic? Okay? Simple. Male, female. Adam and Eve were given everything they needed in the Garden of Eden, as you know, to live in fellowship with God and each other. You find this in Genesis 2:15 through 17. In verse 15, he was to tend the garden. In other words, he wasn't supposed to be lazy, and Eve wasn't supposed to just be feeding him grapes while he's on his hammock. But it wasn't to be laborious like now with thorns and thistles. Decay. They were to eat all that was in the garden, verse 16 says, except for the one thing, the tree of knowledge of good and evil in verse 17. Literally, if you do, dying you shall die. I was born February 23rd, 1950. The minute I came out of my mother's womb, I began the first second of my life on this earth to die. And I've been dying, and I've got 71,000 miles. I'm really close to dying altogether. And one of these days, I'm going to literally die altogether, completely, and I'm going to be gone in physical. And don't believe that I died. I moved. I'm in heaven. Okay? The tree of good for food. Lust of the flesh. The tree was desired to make one wise. The pride of life. So, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. Those things always are the same that attack us and the world, 1 John 2:16 tells us. Adam and Eve's eyes were open and they knew they were naked, therefore attempted to cover up their nakedness with fig leaves, as you know, in Genesis 3:7. They immediately knew sin by experience. Instantly, they died spiritually, and simultaneously, they began to die physically. And ultimately, one day, 900 and some years, Adam literally completely altogether died. But they experienced it individually, all together. What was their response? As we're going to see, they were ashamed, felt guilty, and they tried to hide. Every person, when they experience sexual relationships, they know for the first time personally of that experience. If it's experienced prior to marriage, there's guilt, shame, and even a sense of being dirty. If it's after you've been married, there's a great celebration and contentment. Individually, we experience that. The only thing that can cleanse us from all that is the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't undo it, you can't redo it, you can't go back. You cannot ignore it. You were there. Wow. And so immediately the self-conscious, being naked, now being in a fallen state, they became ashamed in their nakedness. They had been altered, listen, from within. Adam and Eve now were no longer in fellowship with God. Genesis 3:8-9 says, they could not face God. They attempted to hide. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among trees of the garden, verse 8 says. And then God calls them out for their need of repentance. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Not where are you in the garden, I know where you're at. Do you realize where you are in relationship to me now? When we sin, in whatever way it is, we try to hide it, try to cover it up, justify it, accuse it, ignore it, silence, half-truths, three-quarter truths. Only when we confess our sin to God are we able to be forgiven. Wow. Only then can we be free. Now, the Apostle Peter declared the means to accomplish the goal. Here it is. Death. Being put to death in the flesh. So Jesus literally died physically as the natural result of sin. The word flesh, sarx, means physical body. The body you have prepared for me, O God. Hebrews 10:5 quotes the Psalms. The tense is the aorist passive, having been put to death. In other words, an actual past fact. Not theory, a fact. Jesus died physically just like God told Adam he would. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us he died also in many other scriptures. Sin entered by one man, Romans 5:12 says. And death through sin, it came through Adam. And it passed to all men. Romans 5:12 is a very important verse, ladies and gentlemen. Romans 5:12 tells you that prior to the fall, there was no death because there was no sin. So those people that try to teach a previous creation from Genesis are completely rebuked by Romans 5:12. Death did not exist until after Adam's sin. Even in the thousand-year reign, the millennial kingdom, though we are glorified, he redoes the earth, the lamb lays down with the lion, not in the lion, but lays down with the lion. Those people that didn't take the mark enter the kingdom, and they will have to repent and live long, but they will still die. That means there's still sin. Isaiah says, a child, oh, he's young, he died at 100. Because death is a result of sin. That's what the Bible teaches. So Jesus bore our sins and became literal sin. Therefore, he had to die physically. The Roman soldiers were going to break his legs, as you know, but they didn't. He was dead. They pierced his heart. John 19, 33 to 34. Now, Jesus, in a way that we can never understand, was separated from God the Father in a way that is beyond our understanding completely, because the wrath of God fell on him. Good Friday is coming up. The saints from the cross. Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27, 46, Mark 15, 34. And in verse 3 of Psalm 22, he says, but you are holy. That's the reason. Jesus became literal sin for me, and therefore the Father could not look upon him with condonance or acceptance. He had to judge his son because he became sin of the whole world. He had to meet the demands of his holiness. Someone has to die. And it has to be someone who has no sin, nature, or sin. There's only one person, Jesus Christ. So the wrath of God fell upon Jesus. Him being delivered by the predetermined purpose for knowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, Peter said in Acts 2:23. So God the Father killed his son for me. For you, so that you might live. Wow. The word there, bring, literally means to lead to. It's based of, it's used for one who gains an audience in a court for another. Jesus gained audience with the Father for us as he died. Now, notice the Apostle Peter declared the accepted payment for the sins of the world. Jesus was resurrected. The payment is at his death on the cross. The receipt is the resurrection, but made alive by the Spirit. If Jesus had only died on the cross and never resurrected, there would be no hope. It would be a false hope. And we would have to have people feel pity for us because we deceived ourselves. The word but there marks the sharp contrast between his actual death and the subsequent resurrection out from the dead. The resurrection was the proclamation of the Father's acceptance of that sacrifice of his son as the payment for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Now, some say the word spirit should not be capitalized, saying it speaks of the spirit of Jesus. I disagree. It refers to capital S, the Spirit. The next verse will make this very evident if you look at it. I think the distinction is simply between the physical body and the glorified body of Jesus brought about by the divine power of God. God raised him. Listen carefully. God raised him. God the Father raised him from the dead. Acts 2:24. Jesus raised himself from the dead. John 10:18. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, raised Jesus also, Romans 8:11. Is God contradicting himself? No. The resurrection is the hope of the believer, just as Christ was raised. Notice that, just as Christ was raised. This was the message throughout the book of Acts, from Pentecost to the end of the book of Acts. And it continues. Acts 2:24, and you can carry on down as you look the chapters. Festus informed Herod about Paul's imprisonment related to questions about him who, about their own superstitions, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Acts 25:19. So you have shared Christ with many of your loved ones and friends, and they think you flipped out. They think, well, that's just his opinion. You know, he's just, you know, whatever. But it doesn't change the fact that it's gospel and it's truth and it's God's revelation. Jesus said, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. Revelation 1:18. Now, you know that you're going to die. Whether you're a Christian or not, doesn't matter. Physically, you're going to die. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to talk to someone who has died and come back about what happens after death. That also leads you back to only one person, Jesus Christ. Jesus quoted Moses to Nicodemus for his prophetic death on the cross to bring sinners to God. He reaches way back to the Old Testament in John 3, 14, 16, back in the book of Numbers, and says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So here he goes back to Numbers when the Israelis are committing idolatrous worship and along with the sexual worship of the Midianites and that. And he lets out fiery serpents, poisonous serpents, and they start biting the people and dying. Moses intercedes and God tells him, listen, put a pole in the midst of the camp and put a serpent of brass on the top of it, and whoever looks upon it will not die. You and I would never figure this out. Jesus pulls it and he says, that was me. The pole's a type of the cross. Serpent's a type of sin. Brass is always judgment. You have sin, be judged on the cross way back in the book of Moses, in the wilderness. Wow. Now, I want you to follow me real close, because I'm going to say some things that may seem to be heretical, but they're not. I want you to think. The first Adam fell through disobedience. The weave was deceived by the serpent. Adam sinned knowingly. The distinction is made. Adam was created first, the head of the creation and the head of his home. Adam was to be the high priest of the home, and he failed to communicate to his wife and to oversee his home. Adam, therefore, is the one whom the fall is ascribed to, not Eve, in 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14. She was deceived, he transgressed. Okay? God makes a distinction. He holds the man more responsible. He created first as the head of his home. Now, the last Adam would not fail. So the Adam that fell was the first Adam. The scriptures tell us that. Jesus is called the last Adam. Never call him the second Adam. Now, you can call Jesus the second man, but not the second Adam. He's the last Adam. So the last Adam is Jesus, was just like the first Adam in every way. Okay, think with me. The two had to be identical prior to the fall to Adam for the reconciling of man back to God. So here's Adam. Here's the fall, okay? Here's Adam before the fall. Right here, there's no sin. There's no death. He has a free will. He can choose one way or the other. Therefore, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, had to be identical to the first Adam, okay? He's called the last Adam. The first Adam was tempted in the garden, a paradise, tamed animals. The temptation of Jesus was more severe. The last Adam was tempted in the wilderness with wild animals. The first Adam was tempted once. The last Adam was tempted for 40 days with fastings. Then the three major temptations to Satan came. The first Adam disobeyed God and blamed Eve. The last Adam obeyed God and reconciled Adam and Eve. The contrast has to be seen. It's clear. So, Jesus, though he had no sin nature like you and I have, or ever committed sin like you and I do, had to have had the ability, listen carefully, to fail like the first Adam. Okay? Otherwise, there could be no real test. If there's no chance of failure, there's no real test. Simple. And if there's no real test equally to the first Adam, then how could there be real victory? Now, we got suckered in the last 25 years. Everybody deserves a trophy. If you're not first, you are last. Okay? That's stupidity in philosophy. Now, Jesus had two natures, divine and human. The divine did not partake in the temptation in the wilderness, only as human. Because James says God cannot be tempted with evil. neither does he tempt any man. Jesus said, Satan told Jesus, if you're the Son of God, which means since you are the affirmation, turn these stones to bread. Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone. The test was with the last Adam, identical to the first Adam, for there to be a real genuine test and a real actual victory. Are you following me? Okay? It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of the righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation or judgment, even so, through one man's righteous acts, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Romans 5:17-19. First Adam, last Adam. Let me give you one more key verse in Romans 8:3-4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, this human body of sin nature, God did by sending his own son, listen, here's the key, in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He's talking to the Christian. In the likeness of sinful flesh, identical to Adam. Okay? Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness by depending on three things. Prayer, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Those were his weapons. You find it in Luke 4 and the other Gospels also. John 12:31, listen carefully. Now is the judgment of this world, Jesus speaking. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Announcement that he's going to defeat him at the cross. John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you, to the disciples. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Woo! He can't accuse me of sin, sin nature, nothing. John 16:11, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus knocked all his teeth out of the cross. All he can do is gum you. Okay? Jesus conquered over death. Listen, Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Everyone. Not intellectually. He died. He tasted death. He destroys Satan's dominion over death. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, Satan, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, Hebrews 2:14-15. Jesus declared the victory from the cross, the way for man to be reconciled to God, that it was in effect now. Listen to John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What was finished? The atonement, the provisions for salvation. Wow. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:54-57 says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thank be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, then we are the most to be pitied, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19. If this is only for here and we just appease ourselves and there's nothing else after death, people should feel sorry for us. The sacrifice of Jesus was not only propitious as the requirement of God, nor just a substitution for man, but it accomplished what God purposed and that man could never do. Man could never accomplish this. To forgive my sins that separated me from God. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God does not hear me. Isaiah 59:1-2, he says, God's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from God, and he turns his back on us. To make me a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. To give me a divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. To give me power outside of my own self to overcome sin nature, reckoning the old man dead daily, but as I trust and walk in the Spirit, Romans 5:5, 5:6, 6, 1 John 4:4, and many others. To be like Christ by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit from day to day, from glory to glory, by the Spirit of God, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul puts it this way, therefore remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called circumcision, made in flesh by hands, that at that time you were, if you're here, you're not a Christian, or if you're looking over the internet, listen carefully. I'm going to describe you right now. You're in a very sad position. Listen carefully. That at that time you're without Christ, being aliens from the covenant of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Wow. That was me before I repented for my sins. That is you if you're not a Christian. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near to by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:11-13. So it's not a condemnation to you, it's an invitation to you to turn from that you might be forgiven. Again, Paul says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of partition, Ephesians 2:13-14. So you as a Christian, now the hatred between Jew and Gentile was intense. If you're falling for this critical race theory and all this stupid diversity and all that, don't call yourself a Christian. Okay? The middle wall partition is broken down. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what kind of clothes you wear, the kind of car you drive, how much money you make. I don't care how big your IQ is or low IQ. My question to you is, are you born again? Have you repented from your sins? Are you a child of God? Then you're my brother. You're my sister. Simple. Paul said, for it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, whether having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies by your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Colossians 1:19-22. Man, you should just praise God all the way home tonight. Morning and tonight, every day, remember that. Remember that. Let me finish with a verse out of Hebrews, because Hebrews is very key to this whole atonement thing. Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brethren, people teach that Hebrews is not for Christians. Really? Brethren, and not just one time. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Wow. The washing of the water by the word of God. I need to bathe in the word every day to clean my mind, my heart, and everything. Always, ladies and gentlemen. The sacrifice was reconcilable. Man can be one with God. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That is why the politicians, the governors don't want us to gather together as Christians. To reach out to the lost. To think through of this fake crisis they've created. They learned from Obama, don't waste a good crisis. Simple. This has been going on since the Clintons. It went at lightning speed with Obama. And now the players are on the field. Please understand what's happening. But we win at the end. And so the death of Christ on the cross has been described in these three ways, according to Peter, very important. The sacrifice was final. Jesus was sinless. The sacrifice was substitutional. Man is sinful. And the sacrifice was reconcilable. Man can be one with God. I pray that you thank God for what he did. Don't forget the first and last Adam. They had to be identical. Otherwise, we've been duped. And what's across my forehead is stupid. But it isn't. It's Son of God, by the grace of God. Lord, we worship you. We thank you for your grace and love, your goodness. Lord, I just pray for every person here that you just fill them with your Spirit. Guide us as we depend on you as a body and individually, Lord. We pray for those that do not know you, Lord, that you would just convict them of their sin and they would woo them by your love. They would call on your name to be forgiven. If you're out there, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God has brought you here to be saved. Repent of your sins. Maybe you're out there through the different forms of media. Jesus loves you, man. He doesn't want you to perish. So this is a simple prayer of repentance if you want to be born again. You're acknowledging your sinfulness, your sin, and asking them to forgive you, to make you his son or daughter. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I ask you to forgive me for all my sins. Give me a brand new heart. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. I accept you as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.